Probably something I should have said just there is that we at the CU are so grateful for your generosity this past week. I'm grateful to know many Highfield students who are part of the CU, and they can tell you that over this past week, in this very room, hundreds of students have come in and heard the gospel, some taking what looked to be really exciting steps to knowing Jesus for themselves. And so do pray for all of the seeds sown. It's such a pleasure to be here. We're in Revelation chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, do keep that open with you. And as we get going, I have a question for us to think about. What is it like to meet your Maker? What's it like to meet with God? There was a film 5 years ago that was basically trying to ask that question. I won't tell you what it was called, because I'm basically going to give away all of the plot details right now. And so if you haven't seen it already, then I won't ruin it for you. You won't know until you start watching it. It was a science fiction film, and what happened was people on Earth started decoding ancient messengers left by aliens from a previous time. Aliens who, it turns out, had actually created human beings on this planet. And decoding the messages, they tracked them back to a faraway planet, and they flew over there. And towards the end of the film, they actually found one of the aliens, this race that made human beings. And when they do, they discover that this alien is bigger than they are, stronger than they are, wiser than they are. And they ask him, what is their purpose in life? Why do they make them at all? They ask him, how do they live forever? And to their surprise, the alien doesn't answer. Instead, he gets angry. He turns on them and he quickly destroys them all. Their curiosity is instantly turned to tragedy. It's a dark twist. And it makes us think, well, what if you met your Maker and they didn't like you? What if you met your Maker and they hated you? Well, actually, the book of Revelation opens with a vision of our Maker, of Jesus, in chapter 1. And I understand you're going to be looking at that vision in the weeks to come. And that vision is terrifying. We meet Jesus in all glory and power, such that his close friend John, who knew him, falls at his feet as though dead. It's a terrifying vision, but even though it is terrifying, Jesus, our Maker, does not destroy us. He says to John, don't be afraid. He speaks gently. We meet our Maker, and he doesn't hate us at all. And in these chapters 2 and 3, the Lord of the church has been speaking to his people. You have these 7 letters to 7 churches. You've been looking through them, and Revelation is something like a graphic novel. It's there in the New Testament, unlike any of the other books in the New Testament, portraying the truth of the gospel in a way that grabs your imagination, in a way that works itself into your heart, telling you the truth, not always in literal, but always visual, grabbing ways. And these letters are an example of that. There are 7 of them. And in the picture language of Revelation, 7 is the perfection number, the completion number. So although these churches heard from the Lord Jesus, and everything they heard applied to them then, we have a promise that this is Christ speaking to his church today. We are to read these words. In every letter, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are for us to read, to hear him speak today. And the letter we just had read is the final one, and it's probably the least easy one for us to hear. In every other letter, however bad things were, Jesus found something to encourage, something to commend. But as you heard it read, he had nothing positive to say about the Laodiceans. And yet, this isn't a dark twist. He isn't saying it because he hates them. No, what you find at the heart of this letter is a statement of love. Look at verse 19 if you've got it. Not cheap love, not commercialized love like you might find on Tuesday, but invested love, involved love, honest love. Jesus says, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus confronts the church in Laodicea, but not because he hates them. No, because he loves them. And he loves us far too much to leave us where we are, especially when we are in danger. This evening, we're going to see how Jesus' love leads him to do 2 things. Here's the first one. Because he loves us, Jesus knocks down our deluded pride. In this letter, Jesus speaks words that cut right to the heart of the Laodiceans. He calls them lukewarm. He says they're neither hot nor cold, but something disgusting in between. If you've ever done what I often do, make some tea and then forget about it, and then drink it, you'll know how disgusting that is, how your first reaction is to spit it out. And Jesus says he wishes they were hot or cold, one or the other. Now, that might sound strange. We talk about people being on fire for Jesus, and that's a good thing. And we talk about people being cold in their love of God, and that's a bad thing. So what does it mean that he says one or the other? Well, the Laodiceans would have understood that very well. Their city was in the Lycus River Valley, and there were two other cities there as well, the city of Hierapolis, which had hot springs, and travelers then and now would go and visit for therapeutic treatments. And the other city was Colossae, which had cold springs, wonderful and refreshing to the thirst. But Laodicea was dependent on these other cities for their water, and by the time the water got to them through the pipes, it was lukewarm. It was disgusting. And that's what Jesus means when he says he wishes they were one or the other. He wishes they were good for something. Hot water, good for healing. Cold water, good for drinking. Lukewarm water, good for nothing. And he's about to spit them out. And there's a reason why he attacks their local pride. As you heard it in that letter, this church in Laodicea had become infected by the pride of their city. And so by calling them out on their bitter, lukewarm water, Jesus is cutting through the propaganda they've been telling themselves and believing. You see, Laodicea was a very wealthy city and a very famous one too. Tacitus records how there was a catastrophic earthquake and all the other cities needed help from the empire to rebuild, but not Laodicea. Now, they were wealthy enough not to have any outside help, and they were proud about it. They had a famous medicinal center, and they were renowned for producing black wool. They were famous. Everyone knew about Laodicea, and the church were as proud as the city. That's what you get in verse 17. Jesus says, "You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing." They look at their material wealth, and they conclude two things. Firstly, they conclude that they are responsible for it. They're the ones who got it. They say, "I've acquired this wealth." You see, there's no gratitude there. They're all self-made men and women. And secondly, they conclude that they are independent as a result. They say, I don't need anything. They're the kinds of people Destiny's Child was singing about. I depend on me. They don't need any help from anyone else. There's no gratitude and there's no humility. And if you've spent any time with Jesus at all, you'll know that attitude is poison. And the problem is the emperor has no clothes. So Jesus confronts them. He knocks down their deluded pride. Verse 17, he continues, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Their pride deceives them. They've put their trust in empty things. They don't have the wealth they think they have. They don't have the dignity they think they have. They don't even have the clarity of vision they think they have. They're poor, blind, and naked, and they've no idea. That's one of the hideous things about pride. It's so dangerous because it's so deceptive. When we're proud, we forget reality. We forget how small we are in the grand scheme of things. We forget that all of the good things we have come from somewhere. In fact, that there are no such things as self-made men and women. We forget that nobody is truly independent. As Paul wrote to the proud Corinthians, "What do you have that you did not receive?" You see, being humble is a way of keying into reality and receiving from God. But being proud is a way of deceiving yourself and keeping him at arm's length, and what you're left with will hollow you out. Jesus is trying to show the church in Laodicea that all of their wealth is an illusion. They brought nothing into the world, and they'll take nothing out of it, and all of their money will buy them nothing that lasts. Like, if you've read the Harry Potter books, the leprechaun gold, which looks like the real thing, but then if you put your trust in it, if you try to pay with it, you'll find it just fades away, and it'll let you down. And Jesus tells them the truth. Verse 14, he calls himself the Amen, the one who is truth. even though it's painful for them to hear. He can't let them deceive themselves. He loves them too much. One of the things about love is that it will never lie to you. And because Jesus loves us, he knocks down deluded pride. And in his love, Jesus makes a wonderful offer to the church of Laodicea, where they've been clinging to worldly wealth, worldly dignity, worldly standards. He offers them something else. He counsels them to go to him and find unfading riches, unshakable dignity, and a whole new standard. He says, buy all of those things from me. And his offers are all tied to that vision in chapter 1. So this might be a bit of a trailer for the next few weeks. They're tied to that picture of Jesus in his awesome divine glory. So it says that he offers gold refined from the fire. Because in chapter 1, we meet Jesus with eyes blazing with purity, with feet like bronze burning in the furnace. He is able to give the wealth that is pure and that lasts. Everything else is tainted, everything else will fade, but not the gold refined in the fire. He offers white clothes for them to wear. That's a sign of purity covering over their shame. This church was morally and spiritually bankrupt. But Christ offers to cover them up, to dignify them, to clothe them. And in chapter 1, we discover that Jesus is the one who wears white clothes. That's what he wears as a sign of his purity and victory. And he's saying he wants the Laodiceans to wear the same thing. He wants them to be covered over with his dignity. He offers them salve for their eyes so they can see. He calls them to forsake their way of seeing things as they currently do. And find a whole new way of seeing reality. Deluded pride had left them blind, but Jesus offers healing. In the film I mentioned, the travelers found their maker, and they had longings, and they had questions, and they tried to speak to him, but their maker did not want a relationship with them. The reality of this book of Revelation is that our maker does want a relationship with us. What kind of relationship? One in which we go to him for everything. One in which we find our wealth, our dignity, even our vision from going to him. One in which he is everything to us, and that isn't just something we sing or say, but something we live out as well. One where Jesus provides for his people, and we, with gratitude and humility, receive from him. That's the thing. It's not that having material wealth is automatically sinful. It's the attitude behind it in Laodicea that Jesus is targeting. The attitude with no gratitude and no humility. And so he speaks firmly, because when he does, he's calling us back. And that's what he's doing here tonight. He wants to be your wealth, the person you go to for riches. He wants to be your dignity. So that his love for you is what anchors who you are, not your performance, however you measure that. He wants to be your vision, the one who redefines the world for you, reorientates how you see everything, so that you live each day as a guest in his greater reality, taking life not just on your terms, but on his. And tonight, he's presenting himself to you. So let me ask, what are you clinging on to? That isn't him. What's the thing you're trusting? Is it a relationship or some relationships where you feel secure and safe? Or when you don't have them, you feel broken and lonely? All the time forgetting that our relationships can be so fragile and his love for us is rock solid. Is it money? So that when you have it, you feel unshakable. But when you don't, you're consumed with worry. All the time forgetting that our Father knows our needs before we ask them. Because Jesus loves you, he knocks down deluded pride. Unlike that film I've been mentioning, our Maker doesn't want to destroy us. Actually, when we meet Jesus, he wants to stop us from destroying ourselves. In fact, Christ wants to fill you by his Holy Spirit and bless you and enrich you in every way. And so here's the second thing he does in his love. Because he loves us, Jesus knocks at the door to come in. You get in that famous and beautiful picture in verse 20. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." You see, in Laodicea, they had shut Jesus out. And that's another deadly thing about pride. Not only does it deceive you, but it distances you from Jesus. You see, when you say, "I'm rich, I have no need," that's when you are far, far away from him. Paradoxically, people who are helpless, people who know their need, people who feel broken, and maybe you do tonight, you are so close to meeting him, so close to the riches that never end, the dignity that nothing else compares to. Jesus once said that he hadn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. And what he wasn't saying is that there are lots of healthy people out there who don't need him. He was saying, if you can't see yourself as sick, you will never want what he has to give. You'll never come to him, and you'll never discover his joy. Laodicea thought they were healthy, and their pride had shut the door on Jesus. And the intimacy, which is the privilege of every believer, was totally lacking. And maybe tonight you're conscious of your lack, conscious that you don't have the intimacy with him that you should. Can I say tonight, in these words, Christ longs to reveal himself to you in that intimate way. He doesn't just knock down your deluded pride. He knocks at the door because, shockingly, he wants to come into your life. Because he loves, he disciplines. So when you hear him saying things that are hard to hear, it comes out of his love. The Holocaust survivor and author Elie Wiesel famously used to say, "The opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference." An indifferent Jesus would just let you shut him out of your life. But he loves you with an invested, involved love. And so he comes knocking because he wants to come in. Now, often, I think we want to offer ourselves to God's service. Like Isaiah, we want to say those words, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And that is a wonderful heart attitude to have. But tonight, our challenge is something different. Instead of God calling us to say those words to him, first, Jesus is calling us to be quiet and hear him saying those words to us. Before we ever say them to him, we need to hear him saying them to us. "Here I am." Can I ask you, do you hear him tonight? These words may be very familiar to you, but don't let familiarity deafen you to the voice of Jesus. Because he tells us where he is. He's standing at the door and knocking. And the promise is that if you go and open the door, he'll come in and eat with you. And this is a mark of real intimacy. We're in a culture where sometimes you just eat dinner on your knees in front of the TV. But none of the first readers of this letter would have thought of food like that. Rather, for them, food was a way of enjoying time with other people, an expression of real intimacy. I remember the first time I went out for dinner with my now fiancé, for the first time, and it was just wonderful to think that now as we ate together, we were sharing time in a deeper, richer way. I think about growing up and all the dinners we had around the family table and all of the silly in-jokes and the teasing and hearing about how other people's days went and being secure in ourselves and in one another. That's what Jesus is talking about, the intimacy that comes when you eat with others. Food, not just as fuel, but as a way of enjoying time with others and enjoying them. Christ wants to have dinner with you. One of the things you'll notice about him, if you read about him, is that he is always eating with people. And he's usually eating with unexpected people, like the scumbag tax collector Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Jesus invites himself over for dinner with Zacchaeus. And as Zacchaeus ate with Jesus, he found himself transformed by his warmth and welcome and intimacy. And there on the spot, he gave up so much of his money. Well, of course he did. He'd eaten with Jesus. And now he had gold refined from the fire. He could let go of any other wealth. Or unexpected people like Peter. Peter, fresh from denying Jesus and abandoning him to die. Unworthy and ashamed. But Christ came and stood on the lakeside and said, "Peter, come have breakfast with me. And as they ate, Peter found himself restored, found himself even reinstated as an apostle, warmed by the infinite mercy of Christ. And from that day on, he was faithful, even to death. Well, of course he was. He'd eaten with Jesus. So now he'd found those white robes to cover over all of his shame. And tonight, Christ wants to have dinner with you. This is the kind of relationship he wants to have. He loves us enough to knock at the door and want to come in. This is Laodicea, the church which has nothing good going for them, according to Jesus, and he loves them enough to knock at their door and come in. We meet Jesus and we find he's not full of demands. He isn't waiting for us to say, "Here I am, Jesus, let me earn your love." No, he's outside knocking, saying, "Here I am. Open the door. Let me give you my love." What kind of relationship does God want with you? One of real intimacy, like lovers looking across the table, like a family unwinding and sharing an evening together. And it may be tonight that, like Zacchaeus, he's never been a feature of your life. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, tonight Jesus is saying to you, "Here I am." He's knocking. He's calling. Do you hear him? Open the door. Go and meet him. Discover the amazing truth that the God who knows everything, who sees all of the darkness and mess in your life, loves you. He looks at your life and he says, "I want in." And he's standing outside and knocking. And can I say, tonight, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Open the door. Come and meet him, this one who loves you. And for many of us, well, we have known Jesus. We have trusted him. But could it be that in our pride, like the Laodiceans, we've been shutting him out? Well, tonight, Christ calls us to be restored, the way Peter was restored on that lakeside. The Laodiceans probably didn't think their sin was very dramatic. Remember, they were blind. They couldn't tell. So I know it's uncomfortable, but let me ask, is it possible that we are blinded? Is it possible that you are blinded by pride? This reality of Christ dwelling within is what every Christian should know. Is that your experience of closeness to him, of joy in his love? If it isn't, don't be okay with that. Search your hearts and abandon the pride that is shutting him out. Because when you let him in, you will find more and more that will be your experience of him. Hear him calling, hear him knocking, and let him in. One of the things that's amazing about this letter is how Jesus calls on the Laodiceans to act. In verse 18, he says that he's counseling them to buy from him. This is the risen Lord. He could command, but he's counseling. This is wise and loving advice. He says in verse 20 that he's knocking. He could kick the door down, but he's knocking. Because tonight he is calling on us, he is urging with us, he is pleading with us to open the door. This is the last of the seven letters, and here's how it ends. It's open-ended. We read it and we think, what did the Laodiceans do? And as we think that, Jesus asks us, well, what are you going to do? That's our challenge tonight. And as I finish, let me close where Jesus does. See, even though this is the only letter where Jesus has no commendations, he still makes them an astonishing promise. Verse 21, if you look at it, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." There's another wonderful promise and picture. This is what Jesus did when he ascended to heaven, having set aside all claim to worldly wealth and worldly dignity and success by worldly standards. He embraced the shame and the ugliness of the cross. And so God raised him to the highest place. Christ, who won the victory, seated on the throne of heaven. Our Maker would have every right to be angry, to leave us to our destructive tendencies, even to destroy us. But in his love, our Maker faced that destruction himself. On the cross, he became wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, so that we could become rich, so that we could be covered over, so that we could have healing for our eyes, so that he could come into our lives and live within. And it turns out that isn't even all that he's offering. Because with a love our minds cannot imagine, Christ promises that you and I, who trust in him, will sit on his throne. What kind of relationship is Jesus calling us to this evening? One in which you turn away from worldly wealth, worldly dignity, and worldly standards, but not so that Jesus can make you poor and put you down. Far from it. Turn to him, and what you find is that he will give you better wealth, better dignity, a whole new way of seeing the world, and he will lift you up. He wants to lift you up. He wants you to be where he is, even on the throne of heaven. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's be quiet for a moment. Let's pray. Let's still our hearts. Because he loves us, Jesus knocks down deluded pride, and tonight he's calling you to give those things up and to go to him for your wealth, your dignity, even your standards. Because he loves us, Jesus knocks at the door to come in. He looks at your life, and no matter what you think of it, he wants in. And he longs for you to experience his presence, to enjoy intimacy with him now and eternity with him in the highest place. Lord Jesus, we praise you that out of your love, you are honest. You confront what needs to be called out. But not all the sin in us puts you off from knocking at the door because you long to come in. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we've heard these words, you would be searching out our hearts. You'd be revealing the things we're trusting that we shouldn't trust. You'd be revealing that pride that deceives us and distances us from you. You'd soften us so that we respond, so that we get up and open the door and welcome Christ in and find joy in his presence now and forever. We pray it in his name. Amen.